you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are continuing our study in Hebrews 11. Last week we concluded that the just shall live by faith and that we receive salvation by faith and we hold on to our salvation by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And having a sure foundation in Christ for our faith. Now we want to have our faith in something that we can believe is true. And so I want to quote you from the great Bible teacher, Derek Prince, about what is truth. It is Jesus and walking with Him in fellowship. We can't just believe in His name and declare His name and not walk with Him. If you know Him, you will keep His commandments and walk in love because He is like His Father. He is love. And if we're walking in strife, controversy, confusion, and arguing about Him, even though we declare His name, then we really don't know Him. These are things of the flesh to argue about His name and about religion and not walking in love. Jesus is the embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit and all that it offers. Galatians 6:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law." And Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and in truth." Jesus has declared that He is the truth. We apprehend this truth by faith and not by our reason or by our works. Our senses or our knowledge and all of our sacrifices won't find it. It is by faith. Faith leads to understanding when we believe. That's what Romans 10:9 says. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord, we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. That is a step of faith to declare that Jesus is your Lord, and you choose His kingdom. And then, when we declare that Jesus is our Lord, we repent to God for our sins, because He is the one we have offended. We have offended the Father, and we repent of our sins to Him continually. Isaiah 57:15 says, "The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in that high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I refresh the humble and give new courage to those with repentant hearts." God forgives the repentant. But if we walk with this world's kingdom and not in His kingdom, then He's not our Lord, and we just fool ourselves. And so we have to understand that faith alone will save us, and faith alone will give us His kingdom. But faith without works is dead, and that faith must be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already read the scriptures of Hebrews 11, and so we're not going to reread those today, but I hope that you will get your Bible and follow along as we talk about the different saints of old who have served the Lord and who have suffered because of it. Let's look at real heroes of faith that the scripture talks about, and those who have even given their lives for their faith to encourage us to stand fast. These little small things that are hindering us from serving God just pale in comparison to what these people had to go through to declare the kingdom. These heroes of the faith looked to God for their deliverance, and even though in many cases it did not come, they still looked to God for their deliverance, and they kept their faith. The Lord rewards faith, whether we have an answer to what we have believed for or not. He will reward faith in the final outcome. Not only will He reward it with a crown of righteousness, but I believe He has other rewards for faith. He'll open the doors that have been closed, and He'll close the doors He doesn't want us to go through if we trust Him. We try to make things happen sometimes, and we try to do our efforts, and we don't just sit still and wait on God. And God sometimes has to say, "Sit still and wait on me." Now in Hebrews 1, we find the definition of the grace of faith in two parts, as we discussed last week. It's the substance of things hoped for. Faith and hope go together, and the same things that are the object of our hope are the object of our faith. It's a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that He's promised to us in Christ. Believers in faith are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith is also the evidence of things that aren't seen. Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye. It is designed so that you must believe in order to see. Faith is designed for believers, for those who hope for and those who trust in. It's not necessarily designed for those who have already apprehended or can already see the results. It's designed for those who cannot see the results. In verse 2, it mentions elders. Explanation of that word is any that have faith as the forefathers had. We know that God spoke in times past to the elders, the fathers. For them, it was not a leap in the dark, but it rested upon the evidence of God's word. In Genesis, Abraham, by faith, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, not works, because it was by faith. So when we have faith, that is not works. Faith is the opposite of works. It's righteousness. When we have faith in Christ's righteousness, that is righteousness to us. Now in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and we see the evidence of His handiwork all around us. When we look at a leaf or we see a snowflake, our evidence. Faith has a solid basis for believing in the creation. And in verse 4, Paul starts talking about several of the elders or the old saints and how that they had faith. We want to talk specifically about Abel. Now there's been many that have wondered why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and He rejected Cain. Romans 10 and 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." or by the instruction of God. So God had already given some instruction to Abel for him to even know to bring a sacrifice. The first mention of sacrificing an animal for man was when God slew the animal for the coats to give Adam and Eve when they sinned and were found naked. And probably there was some ordinance then set up of sacrifices, even though we don't have a record of it. It was not an idea that originated with Cain and Abel in offering these sacrifices. It was from instruction from God. God had already told Cain and Abel what kind of sacrifice that he would accept, and it was a blood sacrifice. So by faith, Abel offered unto God that more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. Cain brought the fruit of the field because he was a farmer. And many say, well, he brought of his substance what he had to give to God. See, he didn't believe in the right thing. He wanted to do his own thing with his own works and his own way of trying to satisfy God in his sacrifice. But God requires faith, and he requires faith in whatever he tells you to do. Abel was a sheep herder. And it says that Abel was righteous. And we know that Cain had murder in his heart, even when he brought his sacrifice. So Cain was rebellious in the beginning because he had murder in his heart and he didn't want to bring blood to God because he did not want blood in the picture, because he was intending to murder his brother Abel. In verse 5, he talks about Enoch, who's mentioned in Genesis, and he had this testimony that he pleased God, and he pleased God because he walked by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. There is a reward for believing in him, but salvation is not for sale, and God won't accept your works as payment. Works is not a tender for salvation, only faith in the blood of Jesus. And it says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. So in Genesis 5, we see that Enoch was raptured. He walked with God right on into heaven, and he never died. And many believe that he's one of the two witnesses that will come back in the last days. All the rest of these patriarchs and these elders and these saints all died except Enoch. So we know that's a sad thing, that in Adam all died, but in Jesus all live, but not upon this world, because this world is temporal. We'll be in another world that is eternal. Now he goes on down the line of the Old Testament in genealogy by ancestor by ancestor. Most are in order of their birth. And he says all these people who live by faith, it's been passed down. And I can tell you that my mother lived by faith. She went through many trials and many troubles, but she lived by faith. And she's passed that down to me. And my grandmother passed it down to her. And my grandfather, who was a Baptist minister, also passed it down to her. And so there is a legacy of faith in your family. If you can have faith for your family and your trials and your troubles, you can pass it down to your children. And after you are gone, they will stand sure because they'll believe in God and have that same faith that you had. But if you're wavering and you want to put restrictions or you want to load them down with all kinds of burdens of works to do, then you hinder them. You attack their faith, in fact. You do the same thing that Satan does when he accuses us to God. He attacks our faith, and that's what he's after. Don't let him get your faith. Believe God. Why do they have this faith? He tells us in verse 15 and 16 that they desire a better country. They know where they came from, it says in verse 15. I know the bondages that he brought me out of. And I can tell you that the journey from where I was to the journey from where I am now and the journey to where I will be, a better country that he's leading me to, has been glorious because Christ is real and he's real to me and he can be real to you. Verse 17, he talks about Abraham, who's called the father of faith. And it says that Abraham offered up Isaac. He had faith to take his 33-year-old son, Isaac, and take him to an altar to offer to God as a sacrifice because God told him to. Now, God never intended for him to actually make a sacrifice of Isaac because that was against everything that's been in the law of Moses. But he was testing Abraham to see if he would do it. Now you've got to realize how old Abraham was when he was given this great test. He was old. And he had already been through many trials and tribulations and had been tested many times. And his faith was strong. He didn't ask Abraham to give Isaac when he was a baby. You know, that might have been a little easier because the baby wouldn't know what's going on. But God asked Abraham to give Isaac as a sacrifice when he's a grown man. He's 33 years old and he can look in his father's eyes and know exactly what's happening. And even though Paul doesn't mention Isaac's faith here, I want to mention it. Because as a 33-year-old to trust my father to go lay down on a sacrificial altar where I know that I may be a human sacrifice would take a lot of faith, if you ask me. So there's another legacy of the faith of Abraham passed down to Isaac in obedience to what God said. If God said it, it's so. And Isaac believed it. But Abraham knew that God would provide another sacrifice. Because God had made a promise to him that it was through his seed Isaac that the covenant would be fulfilled. So just about the time that he was going to offer Isaac, a ram was heard or seen in the bush, and God provided the sacrifice and spoke to him and told him, "Do Isaac no harm." So Abraham passed the test of faith. The only thing he says about Isaac in verse 20 is that he blessed his sons Jacob and Esau by faith. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And being crippled, he had faith in God's promises. Joseph gave commandment by faith to carry his bones back to Canaan, the promised land. Verse 23, Moses, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been in the palace, but he was in the mud pit with the slaves because he believed God. It mentions a lot about Moses and his faith, about how he forsook Egypt and he kept the Passover and believed in the sprinkling of the blood, and that he passed through the Red Sea on dry land. We know what great faith it took for them to even cross that Red Sea, much less leave Egypt with Pharaoh's armies chasing them. And then he mentions a harlot called Rahab in the city of Jericho. Joshua went to Jericho, a very wicked city. And Joshua sent spies to Jericho to see if any of those there would believe God, would repent so that the city would be spared. And the only one they found that believed God was this prostitute named Rahab. She believed God and she hid the spies. And she told them, when you come in to invade this city, I want you to spare me and spare my family, because I believe that your God is going to allow you to be victorious over this city. And so she put a scarlet ribbon in the window so that the children of Israel, the soldiers of Israel that came into the city, would not destroy her or her family. It was their symbol of the Passover, that death would pass over her house because she believed in the God of Israel. And in verse 32, he talks about others: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. He talks in verses 33 through 38 about the terrible sufferings of the people of God who served God by faith, even though they went through great peril of life. And some of the things mentioned here is so horrible that it is beyond comprehension. One example mentioned was Isaiah the prophet, who was sawn in two. And it says that they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and they were valiant in fight. And even women received their dead raised to life. They, through faith, subdued kingdoms, and they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. They didn't even accept deliverance in some cases because they didn't renounce their faith. There is going to come a day to people who are left behind after the rapture who are going to have to face an Antichrist who is wanting every man to renounce Jesus Christ. He's not going to ask them if they'll renounce worshiping on Sunday. And he's not going to ask them to renounce their rituals and their works. But he's going to ask them to renounce that Christ is the Messiah and to renounce his righteousness. This declaration of faith in the righteousness of Christ, the devil hates it. He hates your declaration of the righteousness of Christ. The Antichrist wants to be Lord, and he's after the souls that will profess him as Lord. Verse 38, Paul says that the world was not even worthy of these saints who did not renounce their faith. He said they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, didn't even receive the promise while they lived on this earth. They left this earth without seeing the fruits of their faith. They didn't see it all happen. And you and I may leave, and there'll be some things left undone that we wanted to see happen that didn't happen. But we may later realize, well, it came to pass. God was faithful. And it says in verse 40 that God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we have these witnesses to tell us that we made it and you can make it too. You can finish the race. Let's resolve that we will stand for the Lord in spite of obstacles and in spite of troubles and trials in this life. We will hold on to our faith in Him who is able to deliver us and to present us faultless before the Father in that day. He is our hiding place. Isaiah 32:2 says, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind." Standing one day on the deck of a steamer in the harbor at Aden, a traveler saw a storm of wind sweeping across the desert like some high mountainous wave, rolling and sweeping forward until it struck the sea, and then on across the bay until it struck the ships lying there at harbor, till nearly every boat was torn from its moorings. No hiding place was there. So do the storms of hate, of evil, and of sin sweep over our lives as we journey toward our everlasting home. But for every soul who knows his own helplessness, our Savior is himself a hiding place from the wind and the storms of life. Our faith is in him. Please pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your salvation, for your Son. We thank you that you provided it all, and that all you require is that we believe and trust in you in every area of our life. Give us strength, we pray now, and the faith to stand in the face of adversity. Keep us by your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
Lady.